We're in Luke chapter 6 this morning, beginning in verse 36, as we continue this study of Jesus' sermon on the level place in Luke, probably parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Oh yeah, kids can go out, I'm sorry, first, second, and third grade of Children's Church. Luke 6:36, Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And he also spoke a parable to them. "A blind man cannot lead a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye. For there's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." A young man was filling out a questionnaire to determine his roommate compatibility at the university. And next to the questions, "Do you make your bed regularly?" and "Do you consider yourself to be a neat person?" he marked the boxes, "Yes." Well, his mother was looking at his form, and she realized that they were far from the truth, those answers. And so she said to him, "Why did you not put down the truth there on those questions?" "What?" he replied. "And have them put me together with some slob?" You know, we all tend to give ourselves higher marks than we give the other guy. We all tend to think more highly of ourselves and more lowly of the other person, and to magnify their faults. You know how it goes. Me, I'm quiet and you're unassertive, but he's a wimp. Or I'm concerned and you're curious, but he's nosy. Or I'm thrifty and you're a bit tight, but he's cheap. Or I drive with the flow of traffic. You go over the speed limit. Him, he's reckless. We all justify ourselves and condemn the other guy. And Jesus knew that. And so as he concludes this portion of his sermon that deals with the responsibility we have to love others, and as we saw last week, even to love those who have mistreated us, those who would be our enemies, Jesus knew that we would try to dodge those difficult demands by blaming the other guy and justifying ourselves and letting ourselves off the hook so we don't have to do it. And so he gives a strong corrective here that we are to be merciful just as God, our Heavenly Father, is merciful, and that we are not to sit in judgment on those who even have wronged us. That in verses 36 to 38. And then to help us apply it, he goes on to show that in order for us to be able to minister to others, we have to see clearly. And to see clearly, we have to deal with our own faults, because like a log in the eye, they block our vision and prevent us from helping the other. And so he gives the parable of the blind man leading the blind in verses 39 and 40. And then the word about the log and the speck in verses 41 and 42. And the fact is, we need to judge ourselves right down to the very thought level, to the heart level, because a good heart is what it takes to produce good fruit. And so in verses 43 to 45, Jesus gives that parable as well. And Jesus is teaching us here that if we want to love other people as we ought to in fulfillment of the second great commandment, if we want to love others, then we need to focus on showing mercy toward them, but then on judging ourselves, particularly our own faults and sins. If you remember last week, I shared with you a question that I often ask people in counsel, and it's a good question to ask yourself often, and it's this: do you want God's blessing in your life? And it's a question, of course, we all say, why, of course I do. But you have to think about the consequences of the answer. The Bible says God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are higher than man's ways, and man's ways run counter to God's ways. And so if you want God's blessing in your life, you've got to go God's way, which often means running counter to man's way and always running counter to the flesh. Man's way is, as I've already illustrated, to go easy on myself and to condemn the other guy. He's the problem. If everybody would just live as I live, this would be a great world, you know? And so we condemn the other guy and we justify ourselves. God's way runs opposite. God's way is to be merciful toward the other guy and then ruthlessly to judge myself in light of his word. And since that runs counter to the flesh, it grates on the flesh, we have to constantly be working at judging self and at being merciful to other people. So in verses 36 to 38, as we look at that section first, Jesus shows us that to love others as we ought, we need to focus on showing mercy to them. And to show mercy to them, the first requirement is we have to personally know the Father who is merciful to us. Because without knowing the merciful Father, how can we begin to show mercy to others? And you know, if you have received God's mercy, then you know that he is merciful to sinners. Because no one can receive the mercy of God who first is not convicted of sin and realizes, I have violated the holy standards of the God of the universe, and I am in big, big trouble. And if you don't understand that, if you've never come under conviction of sin, it's safe to say you do not understand the gospel. You may even have attended church all your life. You may have thought of yourself as a pretty decent person. If you have never been convicted, I am a sinner, and I have violated God's holy law, I question whether you are even a believer and whether you've experienced God's mercy. You see, the gospel is not that I was a pretty good person, but maybe lacking a little something in my life, and I heard about Jesus and he filled up that little something that was lacking. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that you and I were helplessly and hopelessly lost in sin, alienated from God, and there was nothing you or I could do to be reconciled to God. No amount of good works would qualify us. No amount of human effort could do it. We were going our own way, and the Bible says we were blind to the things of God, just going on in this world, living according to the lusts of the flesh, dead even in our transgressions and sins. And then there's this great verse, and I've just summarized for you Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. But in verse 4, he says this, but God. And those are the two most significant words I think you could come across. But God, being rich in mercy. God was rich in mercy, ready to just pour it out upon us. But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, Paul says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ. And then he adds, by grace you have been saved. As we just sang, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that is the great news of the gospel. And if you can hear that news and it doesn't do something in your heart, again, something's wrong. Because when you realize I was in the depths and God in his holiness could justly have sent me to hell, but he reached down and sent his own son to take my place on the cross. Praise God. If that doesn't touch your heart, you got a real need in your life, because God was merciful. And mercy, like God's grace, means his undeserved favor. There was nothing on our part we did to deserve it. And mercy has the added nuance, in addition to undeserved favor, of God's compassion, that he took pity upon us and knew that we were helpless. And so he saved us, not as according to works we have done, but by his great mercy. You know, when someone else has wronged us, often what we want for them is God's justice, isn't it? Pay him back, God. Get him. Boy, he wronged me. But you know what? What if God had been just toward you and me? Ooh. You know where I'd be? I'd be in hell if God was just to me. And so would you. We want God's mercy for ourselves, don't we? And if we want God's mercy for ourselves, then shouldn't we want God's mercy for others? If we love others, even as we do love ourselves, we should want his mercy for them. And instead, you know, we want them to get it. But we should be merciful people, Jesus says. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, how do you do that? Well, Jesus goes on to show us what it means. Don't judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. And he's showing us that to show mercy to others means not to judge them, to pardon them, and to be generous to them. First, to show mercy to others means not to judge them. Now, when Jesus commands us, do not judge, and you will not be judged, I would say those words are some of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. I have run across so many people who don't understand what it means. They have the idea that means it is wrong to evaluate other people in their actions, their beliefs, and to say, well, that's wrong. That is clearly not what Jesus meant, but it's what people think he meant. I once served on a jury, and it was a drunk driving case. The woman had a blood alcohol level of 0.20, legal in California then was 0.10. And we sat in the jury room deliberating for several hours, and this one woman piped up, and she said, well, even though she's twice the limit, I could never vote to convict her. And we said, well, why not? And she said, because the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. And I thought, man, if you're going to do that, the whole legal system, throw it away. You can't judge a murderer. You can't judge anybody for doing anything if that's the way you apply his words. Invariably, people who think like that have not read the Bible. Because if you read Matthew 7, 1 through 5, where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, and so on, and you bother to read verse 6, you know what verse 6 is? And by the way, remember this if you ever get somebody who tells you you're judging others because you said this is sin. Verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine. And then if you keep reading in that chapter, down along verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, I suggest to you that in order to discern that someone is a dog or a swine or a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing, you have to make some judgments. You have to look at a person's life or teaching and say, that doesn't compare right with Scripture. And so clearly, by his own words in the context, Jesus does not mean by do not judge that we should not be discerning people. We must be, or we will go astray. Neither did Jesus mean when he said do not judge that as a church or as individuals, we should not take a stand against sin and not tolerate sin, either personally or in the body of Jesus Christ. Today, we are overlooking serious doctrinal error under the banner that we need to be tolerant people and not judge others. And so you have people with the label evangelical who are off the wall in their doctrine, but we're told, oh, no, don't judge. Don't judge. We've got to love them. That is not loving them, not to judge their sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, Jesus in Matthew 18 said, if your brother sins, go to him and confront him. And if he keeps on sinning, eventually you must put him out of the fellowship. And Jesus clearly condemns the Pharisees for their self-righteous attitudes. Paul condemned the Judaizers who were spreading a false gospel to the Galatian churches. Even John, the apostle of love, if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he condemns those who were upsetting the faith of others through denying the apostolic teaching. And he goes so far as to say, don't even accept them into your house or give them a greeting or you participate in their evil deeds. And neither John nor Paul, and of course Jesus, were not contradicting Jesus' words here when by the inspiration of the Spirit they wrote those words. So we've got to think clearly about what does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge. And I think that he clarifies it in the next sentence when he says, don't condemn, in the sense of judging someone is looking down on them as if somehow they were bigger sinners than you are. It's a self-righteous attitude. It's that spirit that desires to get even with the other person and to make them pay. Or as I said a minute ago, you want God's justice for him. And so you say, God, zap him because he has sinned probably against me. And that is a condemning spirit, because if God were to go around zapping sinners, I'm number one candidate. And so that is the spirit of judgmentalism, where you're gratified if you hear that somebody who wronged you gets into major trials and you go, serves him right. You know, he deserved that because of the way he treated me. And if God pardons him, say the man repents and he's forgiven, a judgmental spirit doesn't like that. And they say, well, that's not fair. Again, forgetting, it's not fair that God saved me either, because I deserved his wrath. I think that Jesus illustrates what he means by a judgmental spirit later in Luke 18 when he tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. See, here is a man who is self-righteous. He is focused on himself and all of his good deeds. He is condemning those who don't live up to his standards. It's that sort of spirit of condemnation that exalts self and puts down others that Jesus is here confronting and condemning. A non-judgmental person is a humble person, a person who says, oh, Lord, if you were to count iniquities, who should stand? I'm first. I'm going to get taken out, Lord. And you've shown me mercy. And now, Lord, help me to be merciful to other people who, like me, are sinners deserving your judgment. That is the spirit of non-judgmentalism that Jesus is here commending. Secondly, Jesus shows us that to show mercy to others, we must pardon them. Pardon, he says, and you will be pardoned. To pardon a sinner means to release him or her from the penalty and the guilt of his or her sin. It is to let it go, is kind of literally the meaning of the word. Drop it. Let it go. And you know, as Christians, we know that God has forgiven us much, and so we need to forgive others much, don't we? And again, Jesus illustrates this beautifully in Matthew 18 with his parable of the two men who owed the king much money. Do you remember the story? First guy, remember, he owed the king about $10 million in modern equivalent. I mean, an astronomical sum of money. And he comes before the king, and he's facing that his wife, his children, every piece of property that he has is going to have to be sold, and he's going into prison to pay the debt. He'll never get out. And he falls down before the king, and he says, oh, please, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. And rather than saying, all right, let's work out a repayment schedule, the king is merciful to him and says, I forgive the whole $10 million. You're free. And then the guy goes out and he confronts his fellow slave who owes him a few thousand dollars. Now, usually when the story is told, they say, oh, he owed him $5. That's not the story. Read it. He owed him 100 denarii, which was about 100 days' wages, a third of a year's salary in today's sum. It was a substantial amount, but it was nothing compared to $10 million. That's the point of the story. It was a fairly substantial amount, but nothing compared to this huge debt he had been forgiven. So he grabs his fellow slave, says, pay up, and if you don't, I'm throwing you in prison. And when the king hears about it, the king is outraged, and he says, here, I forgave you $10 million, and you go out and throw your fellow slave in for a few thousand. He says, throw this man in prison, and he make him pay every cent. And then Jesus applies that parable with this startling verse. He says in Matthew 18:35, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his own brother from his heart. Wow. You see what Jesus is saying? Forgiveness for a Christian who has been forgiven much is not an option. You simply do not have the option to be bitter. I don't care how badly someone wronged you. You wrong God worse. And since God freely forgave the debt based on Jesus Christ and his shed blood, we have to freely forgive those who have wronged us. And I know that's easy to say and terribly, terribly hard to do, especially if you've been badly wronged. Now, I believe in terms of just the practicality of it, we are not to extend forgiveness verbally to the other person until they ask for forgiveness, because God doesn't do that with a sinner. He doesn't forgive us until we come and say, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Instantly, instantly he forgives. But God is ready. He has made provision that any sinner who comes to him will find mercy. Not a repayment schedule, not penance. Mercy, the second you come. And so I believe as Christians, we've got to forgive others in our heart and root out any and all bitterness and be praying, God, bring them to repentance. And the second they come, like that father of the prodigal, we're out the door and down the path and embracing him and saying, oh, welcome back. It is good to have you. And we are ready to forgive those who have wronged us. But Jesus is saying that an unforgiving spirit is a judgmental spirit, and it's opposed to the mercy of God if you've tasted of his kindness. So to be merciful, Jesus says first, don't judge. Second, he says, pardon. Thirdly, he says, be generous. Give, and it will be given to you. That verse is often taken out of context by money-raising preachers who try to use it on TV to say, if you give to this ministry, God will multiply the money to you and you will be rich, and so on. That is not what the verse means in its context. Now, don't misunderstand. If you give to the Lord, I think he will meet your basic needs. But let's be honest. You may give everything you have to the Lord and end up living life poorly financially. He isn't going to give it all back in interest and more so you can live a greedy life. You give and it may be gone. He'll give you more to give as long as you keep the funnel open at the bottom. You close up the funnel and God quits pouring it in. So we have to be generous people, but not with the greedy motive, well, I'm going to get rich by giving. But that's not even what Jesus is talking about here. Well, what he's talking about here in the context, as I hope you can see, is that even if we have been hurt by people, and I'm going back to the previous context of love even your enemies, verse 35, even if we have been hurt by people, rather than closing up our hearts and saying, see if I ever give again, we are to continue to be generous, open, giving kind of people. And will you get burned again if you give? Yep, sure will. But you keep giving. Not, as we saw last week, unwisely or indiscriminately. But the point is, we're not to allow those who have turned our gift into wrong to say, well, I'm going to quit giving. We need to be generous people. Now, when Jesus says they'll give, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they'll pour into your lap, he was using an illustration from the grain market of that day. As you probably know, you didn't go down to your local corner market and buy a loaf of Wonder Bread in that day. You had to go down and buy grain. And when you went to the grain merchant, you could get a shady merchant who would kind of give you his measure, pour it in, dump it in your lap, but he wasn't a good merchant. A good merchant was a guy who would get out his measure, his grain measure, and he'd pour it in, and then he'd kind of push it down with his hand, and then he'd take it and he'd shake it a little bit. And as he did, the grain would settle down. And then he'd take his grain more and he'd pour more in, and he'd heap it up into a cone above the edge of his measure and continue sifting it a little until he had a full and overflowing measure. And then they wore robes, and so they would pull up the bottom part of their robe into their lap and make kind of a pocket, and he would dump that measure into your lap. So that's what Jesus was referring to here. And it's a picture of how God deals his mercy to sinners. He doesn't do it in a stingy way. He takes his mercy and he pours it in and he shakes it down and pours in a little more and heaps it up real big and dumps. And then he keeps on dumping, doesn't he? And Jesus is saying, if God has been so merciful to you, be a giving person, be a generous person to others. And so Jesus is showing us that if we want to be merciful as our Father is merciful, we don't judge others. We are people who forgive and pardon, and we are people who are generous. Finally, to show mercy to others here, Jesus shows that we need to remember that what we sow in relationships is what we will reap. He says, if we don't judge others, we will not be judged. If we pardon others, we will be pardoned. If we give to others, it will be given back to us. Now, the question is, does he mean here that other people will do this, or does he mean God will do this? Commentators are divided on it. My answer is both. Both. People will do it to you in the sense that I just mentioned. And in that sense, what Jesus is saying is true in a proverbial sense. By a proverbial sense, I mean it is generally true. It's not true in every specific situation. For example, Jesus epitomized this, and yet he was crucified. And so it's not true every single time. But generally, it is true that if you are a merciful person, showing kindness when people don't deserve it, people will do the same to you. They'll be gracious back to you. If you are a forgiving person, generally speaking, people will pardon you. If you're a generous person, you'll find that people give you back things. It just works that way in life. I saw this illustrated in the story of Louis B. Mayer, who was the founder of the Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, or Mayer, however you say it, film studio. Years ago, when he was a little boy, he got in a fight with another little boy, and he came home with a black eye. And as his mother was nursing the eye and putting some ice on it and trying to get the swelling to go down, he rehearsed for her how it was the other boy's fault and what the other boy had done. And she didn't say a word. But when she was done nursing his eye, she took him to the back door of their house, and there were some hills out behind their house that provided a fine echo. And she said to him, I want you to call those hills every name you called that friend. So he started yelling out, and of course, all those names came back to him. And then this wise mother said, now I want you to call out to those hills and say, God bless you. And he did, and he heard, God bless you, come back as an echo. And Mayer said he never forgot that lesson, that how you treat others is often how they will treat you in response. But Jesus' words not only apply to the human level, I believe they also apply on the divine level to God's treatment of us, both through other people, which we just saw, but also in the future judgment when we stand before him. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet I think as Christians, we sometimes sort of take that and say, oh, great, I don't have to worry about my behavior at all because there's no condemnation to me. Not a wise move, because the Bible says, though we will be saved through Christ, some of us will be saved yet so as through fire, and all of our works are going to get burned up and we will suffer loss, it says. And that ought to scare us a little bit. I'm not sure what that means, but it doesn't sound fun to go through fire, even if heaven is on the other side of it. And you know, God is opposed, it says in the Bible, to the proud. And as we've seen, a judgmental man is proud. He's self-righteous. You don't want to put yourself in opposition to God. And so, you know, if you live your life as a judgmental, proud, unforgiving, stingy kind of person, I think the scripture would say, you better check it out. Have you really met the Father of mercy? Because if you've met the merciful Father, your life is going to become like him. As Jesus says a few verses later, everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. And so if you're learning from Jesus, you're learning to be a merciful person, a person who is not condemning of others, a person who is pardoning of others, a person who is generous to others. General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." And Wesley shot back, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." See, if we need mercy, and we do, we have to be merciful people. And God, in his mercy, will make us more like him as we trust him. Now, Jesus goes on in verses 39 through 45 to show us that our focus, rather than judging others then, should be on judging ourselves. We should be merciful to others, but judgmental toward ourselves, even down to the heart level. Now, some commentators have struggled with the flow of thought in these verses. I was originally just going to do verses 36 to 38. But as I was reading over the context to get the flow of thought, it occurred to me there is a very logical flow of thought here. And don't look at me right now. Look at your Bible and follow with what I'm saying here. In verses 36 to 38, Jesus is saying that rather than judging others, we should be merciful to them. But beginning in verse 39 and following, he's saying that if we don't judge ourselves, we're going to be like blind guides of the blind. And he's training his disciples here so that he's trying to show them if you want to lead others, you've got to judge yourself. And so in verses 41 and 42, he says the way you do that, the way you can see clearly to help others with their faults, is get the log out of your own eye. Judge yourself. And then in verses 43 to 45, he wraps it up with this parable of the good tree and the fruit and says, in effect, examine your fruit. If your lives, your words are judgmental and bitter and evil, it shows you have an evil heart. On the other hand, if you are pouring out good on others, then it shows that you truly have been born again, that God has done a work of grace in your heart. So that's the flow of thought here in these verses. Let's look first at verses 39 and 40, which shows us that we must judge our own sins, or we're like the blind leading the blind. And I believe that Jesus is here pushing his disciples to examine themselves. The blind leading the blind thing is something Jesus frequently applied to the Pharisees. He called them blind guides of the blind. And these men, the Pharisees, as you know, were marked by spiritual pride. They were not humble men who said, "Oh, we need God's grace. We are sinners just like everyone else. And if God is not merciful to us, we will fall." That is not the attitude of the Pharisees. They were men who went around congratulating themselves that they didn't associate with sinners and condemning those like Jesus who did. See, they were proud men, and they were not judging their sins. And Jesus is saying, disciples, if you follow these guys who proclaim themselves to be spiritual leaders, you're going to end up in the pit of self-righteousness where they are. But if they follow Jesus, who was humble and gentle in spirit, they would become like him. And it's a warning to us. I don't know about you, but I've heard some men teach at times who were excellent Bible teachers, but there was a spirit of arrogance about them. You know, where they are always right, and they're exalting themselves and putting down others, that, and many times over picayune points of doctrine that don't matter. If you follow them, you're going to become like them. Look for spiritual leaders who judge themselves, who admit, I am a sinner in need of God's grace. And yes, they should point out truth and error. That's a part of Scripture. But to do that in a humble way, not in an arrogant and put down kind of manner. The second lesson that Jesus shows us in verses 41 and 42 is that we need to judge our own sins so that we can help others with their sins. And again, this verse is often misunderstood because people think we're never to help our brother with his speck. But if you read the verse carefully, Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. So he's not telling us never to help our brother with his speck. He's saying, first of all, deal with your own sin. Get the log out of your eye. And the word for log here is the word for the supporting beam of a building. He's not talking about a 2x4. He's talking about one of these big beams that they hoist up nowadays with a crane that held up the whole building. And it could have come out of Jesus' days as a carpenter here, but he's being facetious to make a point. Here's a couple of carpenters working. One guy's sawing away and he says, oh, I got some sawdust in my eye. And here comes his buddy over to help him with the beam of the building sticking out of his eye. Jesus says, how ridiculous for him to think he can help this guy with his little speck when he's got this giant log protruding out of his own eye. And, you know, it is the way we are. Jesus is showing how we all minimize or even overlook our own faults. I'm sure the guy with the log is saying, what log? I don't see any log. You know, and don't we do that? And we say, man, you got a huge thing in your eye, buddy. Let me help you with that. You know, we do that. When people are late for an appointment with me, I sit there going, boy, they don't respect my time. You know, what's wrong with these people anyway? And yet when I'm late for an appointment, what do? I say, well, you know, I'm a busy man and there are reasons I couldn't make this appointment. It's not my fault. And I exonerate myself and I blame others. Or driving, you know, man, I hate this, but when I'm in a hurry, you know, I'm on the other guy's tail saying, come on, man, I haven't got all day. Let's get on it. You know, move it. And yet when I'm not in a hurry and the other guy's on my tail, I look up and I'm going, why doesn't this guy get off my tail? I mean, what does he think he's doing? You know, and I let off on the gas and slow down even more. You know, and I see this all the time when I counsel with couples that'll come in for marriage trouble. And invariably, I'll say to the wife, tell me what's going on in your marriage. What are the problems? And usually they'll start off in a humble way by saying, well, you know I'm not a perfect wife. But. And then, look out, here it comes. If you knew what my husband does. I mean, and then off she goes, talking about her husband and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And sometimes I literally have to say, okay, I think I understand now how you view your husband's faults. And if the husband's there, then I'll turn to him. And I'll say, you tell me, you know, how you see the problems in your marriage. And again, humbly, he'll say, well, you know, I'm not a perfect husband. But as you can see, this woman that I live with, she is the problem. And boy, he goes on and on and on. And they're going like this. And my job is to get him to go like this. And as soon as they do that, as soon as they stop blaming the other person and say, you know, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Boy, healing is beginning in that marriage. And that should be our daily mode of operation. Have I sinned against my mate? You know, I go and say, listen, God has convicted me of how wrong I was when I spoke sharply to you. Will you forgive me? And you humble yourself and deal with that log. And then communication opens up. And chances are, if she's got a log, she'll deal with it too. But you see, you can't begin to love other people if daily you're not in the Word of God, allowing it to confront your own sins. And the Bible, it says the Bible is the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce down to the division of joints and marrow, even of soul and spirit, and to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and that it lays us naked and exposed before God. Have you ever had that experience? You know, have you ever, like during the summer, worked out in the yard late into the afternoon and evening, and it's getting kind of dark, and you know, you're wiping the sweat off your brow as you're weeding or something, and you don't think you're that dirty. And then you go in the house and you flip on the light in the bathroom and you look in the mirror and there's dirt streaked on your face and you're filthy. Well, the Bible is like that light and like that mirror. You get into the Bible and, you know, you come to the Bible and you say, well, you know, I'm a pretty loving guy. You know, I mean, folks are pretty lucky to be around me because I'm such a loving person. And then you read a chapter like the one we're studying in Luke 6, where Jesus says, love even your enemies and pardon them and be generous to them and be kind to them, even as your Father is kind. And you're going, ooh, I got a ways to go in the love category, don't I? And you read 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, the first one is enough to trip me up every time. Love is patient. Oh, why'd he put that first? You know? I could have gone a long time without that. Love is patient. Oh, I got a ways to grow to be loving, don't I? See, the Word of God shows us the holy standard of God and where we've fallen short. And if you want to please God by loving others as God wants you to do, you come to the Word as to a mirror. And it's also, by the way, the water and the soap. It cleans you off and gets you right. And then once God has gotten that log out of your eye, then Jesus says you're qualified to help your brother. And that's why we have one another. It doesn't say don't help your brother. It says get the log first out of your eye. And you know what? If you've ever had a log in your eye and then you go to help a guy with a speck, you're going to be real compassionate because you're going to say, man, I know what it feels like. I had a bigger thing than this in my eye. It was terrible. Let me share with you how God helped me. But you see, if you've never even had a speck in your eye, or so you think, and you go to your brother, you'll probably go, here, let me get that out. You know, and you won't be tender and compassionate because you don't relate to it. And so there's great wisdom here in what Jesus is saying. First, deal with your own log. And then you're not going to come down on somebody as a self-righteous person. You're going to come alongside as a brother and say, man, I know what it's like to be where you're at. Can I help you get right with God? And then Jesus gives another illustration to show that we need to examine the fruit that comes from our lives in verses 43 to 45. And he's saying here, in effect, we need to judge our own sins, not just on the outward level, but down to the very thought level. Go deep. Because a tree produces according to its nature. And if it's got roots and it's down there in that water, it's going to bear fruit according to its nature. And the fruit primarily, as Jesus says, refers to our words. Verse 45, he says, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In other words, what's inside us is going to come outside us. And if you're always hearing yourself with angry, bitter, cut down kind of words toward your family or other people, do a heart check. Do a heart check. You got a new nature in there? Now, Jesus isn't saying that some people are basically good people and other people are basically evil people. The Bible says we're all evil by nature. The good person Jesus is referring to here, the good fruit, the good tree, is a person who's been born again. When we are born from God, God supernaturally gives us a new nature. And once you have it, you're freed from the old nature. Now, it's not automatic. You have to daily put off that dirty suit of clothes, the old man, and put on the new man, which according to Christ has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But as daily you begin to put on the new man and to live according to the new man, you find that your words, your actions are in accordance with God's word. And there are good things coming out of your heart. You'll notice he says that the good man has a treasure a good treasure in his heart or a good storehouse. Where does that come from? I suggest to you, a good storehouse in your heart comes from daily filling it with the Word of God. And as you're filling the tanks with the mercy of God to you in Christ, oh, wow, I was a sinner bound for hell and God interposed. God is so good to me. How gracious He is to me. How kind God is to me. As the Apostle Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You daily meditate on God's great love for you and how Jesus